How are we doing, Victorville? Good to be with you again, and I want to welcome in our Apple Valley campus, and good to be with you to share God's word. I am excited about the Marriage Mentor class. It's kind of an introduction to marriage mentoring, so if you're interested in just finding out more, no commitment, right? Just come, learn some more, how you can maybe plug into that ministry. We're looking for people to meet with young couples who are looking to be, they're engaged, looking to be married, and they'd like to have a mentor couple. We're also looking for couples that would kind of work with people who are maybe just struggling in their marriage and need another couple to come alongside them for a season to kind of help them work through things. So anyway, if you'd like to get trained in mentoring, we'd love to have you join the team. And we are going to be working or looking at work today. Does that relate to anybody in the room? Does anybody work here today? So this is going to be a very, very practical subject. And so what I want to do is I want you to get your mind thinking in that vein. And so when you hear the word work, what comes to your mind? I mean, do you think more just in terms of the effort, like it's labor, it's toil, it is exertion, or maybe do you think more even negatively, and you think of it more in the terms of, man, it's just a grind. It's a slog. It's drudgery. Or maybe when you think of work, you think more on the job side of things, like it's employment. It's a source of income. It's a means of getting ahead. Or maybe you think more long-term and you think more in terms of your career, your occupation, your vocation. What comes to your mind when you think about work? And then next question, how do you feel? When you start thinking about work, how do you feel? I mean, did any of you just get stressed out because I mentioned the word? Do you get stressed or are you excited? Or maybe you're depressed or you start feeling a little overwhelmed or frustrated or disillusioned. Or maybe you feel like some motivation or even some contentment in what you do. I mean, there's lots of different ways everyone in this room is feeling, but how are you feeling right now? Man, it's been a tough season, right? In most workplaces, I listen to people, man, it's just been tough in the workplace. But how are you feeling today? When you start thinking about your work, how do you feel? Let's go a little deeper beyond your thoughts and feelings, and I want to ask you, what's important to you about your work? Why? Why do you work? What are the deepest desires that you carry with you into work? I mean, is it just a simple desire of, well, survival, maybe? Or maybe you're trying to provide. That's what you want. You go to work because you want to provide. Or maybe you want something more. Maybe you want happiness, or you want satisfaction, or you want success, or you want some upward mobility, or wealth, or respect. What is it that is a deep desire when you approach work? All of these things kind of form our outlook on work, our perspective on work. What we think about, what we feel, what we want when it comes to work. And you know what? All those things are significantly impacted by the things we've experienced and the influences we've had regarding work. If you've had positive experiences and positive influences, when you look at work, you probably have a fairly positive outlook. But if you've had some really negative experiences or negative influencers in your life regarding work, you may have a pretty negative outlook on work. And that would just be, I don't know, kind of normal, don't you think? Let me just share a little bit of my past. I remember the very first time that I went out and got work. I was 11 years old. Here was the situation. I had this old bike. It was functional, but it wasn't cool enough, right? And I wanted a new bike. My parents weren't willing to buy the new bike, but they helped me. They said, you could work and earn some money. And they actually helped me form my very first business, Mike's Lawn Care. And so I made some handmade brochures and I took them around the neighborhood, knocked on doors, rang doorbells, handed them out, said, hey man, what can I do for you? You know, I'd like to make a little money. And you know, I got some calls. In the fall, I'd go out and rake people's leaves, right? And in the winter, because it was up in Northeast Washington, I would shovel snow, right? Let me explain that for those of you who live in the desert. It's this white precipitation that covers the ground and it can get really slick. And so people don't wanna walk down their walkway or drive in their driveway. And so they'd hire 11-year-old boys to shovel it away. And you could actually make some pretty good money doing that. And then in the spring, I thatched people's lawn by hand. Like I had this like this device where I just scraped the lawn and it would get up all the dead grass. Grass, for those of you in the desert, is this green. Anyway, eventually, you know, worked really hard and didn't get paid a whole lot, but I eventually made enough money. I think it was like 50 or 60 bucks. I bought this new bike. And man, I was so proud of that bike. What a great experience. And I continue to have, you know, good experience, whether it was, man, I was a lumper. I don't know if that's kind of funny. It was a guy who basically loads trucks by hand. I was a lifeguard. I worked in a restaurant back in the dish pit and waiting tables. I've done a lot of different things. And most of them, you know, I've had some pretty good experiences. But I want to bring this back to you. What's your outlook? What's your perspective? You know, I found out there's an organization called the Bureau of Labor Statistics. Apparently they just compiled data on work in America. And they reported that in November, just this last November, 4.5 million Americans walked away from their job. They just quit. 4.5 million people just quit their jobs in November, in 1 month. In 1 month. And in that same month, there were 10.6 million job openings. And you know, again, the more I talk to people, listen to people talk about their work, it's just feels like we're in this season of widespread dissatisfaction and negativity about work. So aren't you glad you came to church today for that, you know, cheery bit of information? Here's the thing. Today we're gonna look at God's design for work. It's kind of why I wore flannel. I was like, I need to put on my work shirt today. And honestly, I believe you're gonna be really encouraged today as we look at what God is gonna inform our perspective about work. Because as Christians, as followers of God, as believers in Jesus Christ, I believe this. The greatest impact on my perspective of work ought to come from what God says about it. Not what anybody else on this planet says or what my experiences tell me. This should be the primary influence of the way I see and have this perspective, this outlook on work. So, over the last few weeks, we've been diving really deep into this idea that God made human beings in his image. So unless you are an alien from another planet, this is about you, all right? You have been made in God's image if you're a human being. And I want to remind you of what that means. It's there in your notes. To be created in God's image means that human beings were created by God with the capability and the responsibility to reflect him and to represent him in his world. Man, that's a high calling for us. The reason why God made us is that he made us with this capability and responsibility to reflect him and to represent him in his world. That's being made in the image of God. Now, there are four main movements in history as God tells it. And I kind of want to just frame this idea of where the prequel fits. It fits in the first movement called creation. History begins with creation. It moves into something we call the fall, then redemption, and then completion. Four movements: creation, fall, redemption, completion. And I just want to again, we've been focusing in on the prequel, but I want to look at all four parts of history as God sees it, and kind of give you the big story on work from that perspective. So let's begin with creation. After making mankind in his own image, we're told that, again, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. That's a working word right there, subdue it. Rule, again, working kind of word. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over every other living creature that moves on the ground. So that was how God started things. He steps back. We read a couple of verses later, verse 31. It says that God saw everything that he'd made and it was very good. Please note that. It was very good. Now in Genesis chapter 2, Genesis 2 kind of goes and it gives more detail than we find in Genesis 1, particularly on mankind. And so we're told this in Genesis 2, verse 15. It says that the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Now, again, here's a story. God creates man and he gives him a job, right? Puts him in the garden and he steps back and he says, that's very good. Please, please get this. Work as designed by God is very good. He gave us work before sin ever entered, okay? So unfortunately, work didn't stay very good very long, okay? Next move in the story, fall. In Genesis 3, we read about man's rebellion against God, and God comes to man and he announces a curse, because of Adam's sin and rebellion. Here's what he says, verse 17 of chapter 3. Cursed is the ground because of you through, get these words, painful toil. You will eat food from it all the days of your life. So at the fall, good work, because of sin, became painful toil. Work became difficult and frustrating. You can read more about that in Romans chapter 8. Work became painful and toil because of sin's effect on this world and on us. Does that sound at all familiar? Sound like the workplace you work in? little painful, a little frustrating, a little difficult. But here's the thing, there's another movement in the story. God didn't want to just leave us in that state. And so he began this process of redemption. God had a plan that through Jesus, he would reverse the curse. He would redeem what he had made, including work. I believe the Apostle Paul is speaking to this when he writes to the Ephesians. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 2:10. He says, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Through Christ, God invites his people to join him in the good work that he is doing in this world. Are you following me so far? Creation, fall, redemption. But listen, just because redemption was started, it hasn't been completed yet. That's the final phase. At completion, we understand, our experience in Scripture both inform us that we are not there yet. But the redemption work Jesus began through his death, his resurrection, his ascension is still waiting to be completed. And one day, we are told that God will make heaven and earth new, and we who live with him will be made new, and it'll be like we're going back to the original design. But I want you to listen to Revelation 22, verse 5, because it says something really interesting about our work and what it'll be like when it's complete. It says this, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. Here's the important part, and they will reign with him forever and ever. You get it? God designed that we would reign with him at the beginning. Fall came and messed it all up. God began a plan with Jesus to redeem it. And one day he'll complete it and we will reign with him forever and ever. That's kind of the storyline of all of history. And you may be thinking to yourself, Mike, that's a great story, but man, I gotta go to work to Monday. Can you give me something that'll help me? And the answer to that is yes. Man, I'm glad you asked. Here's the thing, in your notes, here's the big idea of the message. The meaning and the management of our work, the meaning and management of our work will reflect the degree to which we understand and enjoy God's good design for it. The meaning and management of our work will reflect the degree to which we understand and we enjoy God's good design for it. That's where we're going, and I hope you will be encouraged by that. I mean, by the way, if you're wondering what we mean by work, the definition is there for you. We're not just referring to something you do to earn a paycheck. Work is really any mental or physical effort exerted in order to accomplish a responsibility. So that means if you exert mental or physical effort in your retirement to let's just say you're volunteering. I know a lot of you enter into retirement and you get involved volunteering somewhere. Guess what? You're exerting mental and physical effort in your volunteering. Guess what? You're at work, according to the definition, all right? You don't have to get a paycheck from it. And you know what? If you're exerting mental or physical effort in managing your children and your home and you're not getting a paycheck for it, it's still work. Can I get a testimony in the room? All right. Man, that's hard work. And maybe you're exerting mental and physical effort, you know, doing IT work, right? It's probably mostly mental work, but man, that's work. Or maybe you work at a trade, or maybe you're in the education field or the medical field or whatever it is you're doing. But if you're exerting mental and physical effort to accomplish your responsibility, then you're working. So please kind of filter these comments through that definition. Now, before we go any further and talk about God's design for work, can we just take a minute and ask him to help us understand it and enjoy it? Father, we wanna just spend some time meditating on your word, thinking about your original design and how that has implications for us today, tomorrow, and the day after and the day after. Lord, we understand that when you made work, it wasn't cursed. It was good. And Lord, we realize that there is a curse, but God, we also realize that Jesus came to redeem and allow us to enter into work with him, that it would be good work once again. And we look forward to that one day. We look forward to that one day when, God, we will experience it in all of its fullness. Lord, in your presence on that new heaven and new earth where we will reign with you forever and ever. And so, God, again, just inform us and teach us, instruct us, help us to understand and enjoy your good design as we go to work. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are two perspectives that we see in the prequel, in God's original design. Two different perspectives of work. The first is work as worship. Work as worship. In Genesis 2:15, we're told that God put Adam in the garden to work it and to take care of it. And that word that's translated there, work, it comes from a Hebrew word that sometimes is translated work, sometimes is translated serve, but oftentimes it's translated worship. Let me connect those dots for you. This word was to communicate this idea that when you are doing something to serve God's purposes, it's worship. Work, as God intended it, is worship in the sense that we are doing God's purposes. Now listen to how the Apostle Paul, again, kind of captured that idea. In Colossians 3:23, he said this, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters." So that's God's design. We work for him, First and foremost, we serve his purposes, not my purposes and not another human being's purposes. Now, I've understood this for a really long time, but it never was as clear to me as it became about 4 years ago. When I was 50 years old, for the first time in 23 years, I stepped out of full-time pastoral ministry. It was a really challenging, difficult season. I wasn't fired as a pastor, in case you're wondering. But the situation was such that I couldn't stay. I needed to step away. The problem was I had nowhere to go to earn income, and man, that's all I'd really ever done. And I got two kids in college. Man, what am I gonna do? And so I stepped out of that, and the first thing I did is I figured out that even a guy with a master's of divinity who's been a pastor for 23 years can drive Uber. And so I went and got all my stuff, and I started driving Uber, which is really cool because, you know, pastors driving drunk people from the bar to home or whatever is kind of fun. And then here's the other thing I did. They were hiring seasonally for Costco. And so, I mean, I got a job making rotisserie chicken. You guys like those things? And by the way, I will say, I've worked in other food, you know, kind of making industries, and I will still go buy the rotisserie chicken, unlike other places that I used to work in. Anyway, so shout out for Costco. You know, for me, as a pastor, it was always pretty, you know, I'm a little slow, but it was always pretty easy to connect the dots between worship and work when I was a pastor, right? I mean, you know, pastor serving God's purposes, it kind of, you know, just kind of, you know, it made sense. But when you start driving Uber, and that's your work, and you start making rotisserie chicken, I was like, man, how do I connect these dots? How is it that I serve God's purpose doing that? And so, you know, I'm cooking chickens, I'm driving people to and from bars and airports and homes and workplaces, and I found a new perspective, a new appreciation for this perspective, work as worship. I also found a new appreciation for how sin had affected God's original design because, man, you know, you work in ministry, you're kind of in a bit of a bubble. And when you step out of the church world and you, you know, just get in there with everybody else, man, you realize, man, sin's effects have really jacked this up. The Bible is clear that work is definitely a part of God's design and it's good. But it's also clear that sin brought pain and frustration to work. It's real. But here's the thing. Here's the thing with that. And again, part of this I learned through experience. If I go to work to serve human purposes, whether they're my own or somebody else's, the pains and the frustrations of work are magnified. If I go to work to serve human purposes, mine or someone else's, the pains and frustrations of that work or in that work are magnified. But if I go to work to serve God's purposes, the pains and the frustrations of that work or in that work are minimized. Why? Why? Why would that be true? Well, could pain or frustration ever thwart God's purposes? Is pain or frustration ever gonna keep God from doing what God wants to do? The answer is no, all right? But can pain and frustration thwart your purposes? Oh man, just have fun with that tomorrow, right? If you go to work for human purposes, pain and frustration gets magnified. If you go to work for God's purposes, pain and frustration are minimized. Because you go to work to worship God, you worship him not just in the work you're doing, but even in the pain and frustration of it. Do you see the difference? When you go to work to worship God, to serve his purposes, the work you do and the pain and the frustration are all for him. And so that pain and frustration gets minimized. But man, you go to work for yourself or again, some other human being, you know, you're trying to please, you know, whoever it is. then the pains and the frustrations of your work become really painful and really frustrating. Because what they're doing is they're keeping your purposes from being fulfilled. They're keeping you from getting what you want. You go to work serving God's purpose, nothing can thwart you. The pains and the frustrations won't thwart you because you're doing God's work and nothing can thwart his work. Are you catching that? Man, that never was so clear to me as when I was making rotisserie chicken and driving Uber. It just was like, whoa. All of a sudden, I'm like, man, how have I missed this? So the question all of us need to answer every single day as we go to work is this: am I doing this for God or am I doing this for me? Am I doing this for God or am I doing it for my boss or for my family or whoever else, any other human being? And I hope as you go about your work, you can say, God, I'm doing this for you. This is about serving your purposes, not mine. Got it? All right, so God's design for work teaches us to see it as worship, but it also teaches us something else. There's another perspective. It teaches us to see work as witness. Consider God's design for work like a coin. On the one side of that coin, you would see the words written, serve God's purposes, and if you flipped it over onto the other side, it would say, represent God's reign. Represent God, serve God's purposes, represent God's reign. That's God's design for work. In Genesis 1, God commands humans to rule over his creation. The words rule over could also be translated have dominion. Humans were designed by God to reign. And remember, history will not be complete until we're reigning with him in the new heavens and new earth. But listen, it's not that... When it says we're to rule over, it doesn't mean that we're the ultimate authority in the world. Man, it never stops with me. God is still the ultimate authority. Here's what it means. It means you represent his authority, right? Remember, being made in the image of God meant that we were to represent him. We're to reflect him and represent him. And it's the same at work. Now, it's a kind of, in the workplace, it's a lot like... It's a lot like when my wife, Marianne, and I would hire babysitters for our kids. That's been a while ago, but, you know, we used to hire these babysitters. Now, the babysitters were not the ultimate authority in the home. We were, and our desire in hiring them was that they would represent that. Does that make sense? So they didn't get to just do whatever they wanted because we left and left them in charge. At least we hope that didn't happen. Anyway, but you get the idea. God put us in charge, and his desire in doing that was that we would reflect his rule, his reign. I mean, there are so many significant things we could talk about in that, and I just want to focus on one today, and it's this, and again, this is in your notes, but if you want to write it down, I think it's important. Having dominion is a community project. Having dominion is a community project, or representing God's reign is a community project. Now, all I mean by that is it's not just about you. Let's go to the text. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness." And remember, those plural words are basically saying Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are saying, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, so that... Keyword, they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and all the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. It's important because, you know, I don't know, at least as a guy, sometimes I've gotten this wrong. I felt like God put me in charge, that he said that the guy is supposed to rule, right? The guy is supposed to have, and here's the thing. God said, no, they. All y'all. This representative reign, this idea of ruling or having dominion, was given by the triune God, the community of the Godhead, to the community of his creation. In other words, this command to reign was given to the man, to the woman, and to their offspring, which, by the way, includes you and me. You realize we all came from Adam and Eve. God's reign should be a we thing, not a me thing. I don't do what I do in a vacuum, and neither do you. The work we do is always communal. It always has implications for everybody else. Again, my time at Costco was very instructive to me on this issue. I had a coworker who I quickly came to refer to outside of the workplace as effer, not effort, but effer, like the letter F-E-R. And let me explain why. As I would tell people about my work, I would often talk about him, and I kind of didn't want to, you know, talk about him, like use his name. Because the thing that stood out to me most about him was his prolific use of the F word. Somehow, he was the one who instructed me on rotisserie chicken. And he was very good at his job, but he could not possibly tell me everything I needed to know without using the F word, like as a noun, as a verb, as an adjective, an adverb. I mean, it was everywhere. And so, you know, I get home, my wife, how was work? Man, effer was on his game today. Anyway, this is kind of how that played out. But here's it here. So I tell that because I just want you to know I understand where y'all are working. Here's the thing. I quickly made it my goal that one day he was going to ask me about my faith in Jesus Christ, and we were going to have a conversation. That was my goal. Because I was going into this saying, God, I want my work to be a witness. I want to represent your reign at Costco. So I loved this guy. I really did. I loved him. I respected his position over me. I appreciated his understanding of the work that we were doing. I tried to learn everything I could. And then I worked hard to earn his respect. Without using the F word, I might add. And you know what happened? In a few months, he asked me about my faith. We got into a couple of really good conversations about Jesus. And I can't say that I ever led him in a prayer to receive Christ, but man, it was just awesome to see my work represent Christ. When I left work there, and he came up, I left Costco and came to High Desert Church. So you got a rotisserie chicken guy now on staff. But when I left Costco to come here, he came, man, he grabbed my hand, shook my hand, looked me in the eyes. And he said, man, it has been an effing privilege to work with you. I just really appreciated that, you know. My point is this. God designed work as a we thing. This idea that we have dominion is not about me, it's about we. The people on the front row at your workplace, the front row of your life, man, they need you to represent God's reign in that place, to share that with them. You can't do that if work is all about you. Now, let's make this even more practical. I really think it's helpful for us to think about how God reigns. And then, as we reflect and meditate on how God reigns and rules over his world, to think on how your work can reflect his reign. Does that make sense? So let me just take you through a few, and I'll encourage you to do this more maybe on your own. As I think about what God made and how he made it, so I start thinking about galaxies and universe, things just huge and way out there, that God made all that. And I start thinking about like my body, like the human body, and just unbelievable how this thing works, and God made this. Or I think about the world that I live in, this privileged planet. I mean, just the fact that you and I have oxygen to breathe that just doesn't run out, and sun that shines and rain that falls. Well, less here than where I came from, but you know, you get the idea. Here's the thing, when I reflect on that, I realize something important about God's reign. God doesn't make junk. And I have to ask myself as I go to work, am I doing excellent work? Man, because that's one way I can reflect God's reign, is to work with excellence. Think about this. God continues to have this planet provide everything that we need for life. And think about in all of that, think about how patient he is with rebellious human beings, right? That kind of just go about like this is my planet. Like not even acknowledging his existence or caring. Think about how patient, how kind he is. Now, again, think about the way you work and ask yourself this question. Am I that faithful and kind as I work? Do I represent the way God reigns in where I work through my faithfulness and the kindness that I show? Or think about this. Think about how great a being it is, again, that made all of this and sustains all of this, and yet he comes to you and me and he says, hey, let's partner together in ruling this planet. And all I can tell you is the question that comes to my mind is, am I working with humility? Man, there ought to be a humility that we just carry with us because the God of the universe has desired to partner with us. And that just blows my mind. One more. Think about his grace toward you. Think about all that he's given, all that he's forgiven. Think about what he's provided, including your work. Man, God is so good to give us all the things that he gives us. And I start reflecting on all the good things and giving thanks. And you know what? It encourages me to ask this question. Am I working joyfully? Am I working joyfully? I just think back on the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. But man, we ought to bring joy. Man, when we show up where we work, I hope people are glad we showed up. Because the joy we bring, because we represent God's reign in that way. Does that all make sense? And again, I could sit up here and go on for hours, but just think about how God reigns and then think about the implications for you doing what you do where you do it. You represent him. You are his witness. The way you work and what you do can point back to him. And I don't care if you're a plumber or a teacher. What you do represents God's reign to a watching world. Man, take that with you. Take that with you into your work, because you know what's going to happen when you do that? The pains and the frustrations that are there are going to be minimized. Right? Because God's up to something way bigger than whatever is painful or frustrating to you in your workplace. I told you at the beginning, the big idea of this sermon is this: the meaning and the management of our work will reflect the degree to which we understand and enjoy God's good design for it. Do you get it now? And man, I just pray for all of us as we consider our work, the mental, physical effort that we exert in order to accomplish a responsibility, that the meaning and the management of our work would reflect an understanding and an enjoyment of how God has designed it as good. That he has designed our work as worship, we serve his purposes, and he's designed our work as witness, we represent his reign. I hope that's helpful to you. I know it's been a grind out there in the workplace, but put this on like a lens and walk into that workplace knowing, man, I get to worship God in my work, And I get to serve as his witness to represent his reign today where I work. And I hope you'll take that with you and it'll encourage your heart. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, God, I thank you so much for just an opportunity to reflect on your good design as we read it in your word. God, I pray that it would just come alive for us as your people. God, if anybody gets this right, it should be us. We should be worshiping you, serving your purposes where we work. And we should be working as witnesses. We should represent the reign that you have over this universe. We should represent that. And so God, instruct us on how we can do that. And Lord, help us every day, God, to pursue that vision for work according to your good design. So God, thank you for just encouraging our hearts with that today. And I just wanna say, you know, some of you may be here and you're listening to all this and you're like, man, that's great, but man, how do I get started? Where do I start? And at HCC, we talk about the ABCs. It's the best starting process I can give you. You need to admit that you're a sinner, just like me, just like the rest of the people in this room. We are all rebels. We kind of tell God, no, I'm not gonna do your purposes, I'm gonna do mine. We need to begin by just admitting that we have a sinful, that we are sinners, and so we have a tendency to sin, to go against God and to go our own way. Can you admit that today? And then B, can you believe that God has something better for us? So he sent his son to save us, to deliver us, to redeem us, to reverse the curse. That Jesus through his death, his perfect life, he lived the life that you and I could never lived. And because of that, he was able to die a sacrificial death on a cross. And then he rose victoriously, he conquered death, and he ascended to God's right hand where he intercedes for us. And he offers that. He offers us a relationship with God through him, through Jesus. Can you believe that? If you'll admit your sin, believe that Jesus is the answer to that sin problem that you have, then see, all you need to do is choose. Make a choice to commit your life to Jesus. To commit to submitting to his will, his way. To receiving what he has for you. That's so much better than doing life your way. Man, if you can do that, I think you'll start understanding why work can be worship. And work can be a witness for God. So Father, God, we thank you so much for just, again, reminding us of all you've given, of the way you've designed things, and Lord, of your invitation for us to partner with you for good works through Jesus Christ. And so we give you thanks for that, and we pray, God, that we would worship and we would witness for you well where you've placed us to work. And so, God, we ask for that in the name of Jesus, our Savior. And we all say together, amen.